On June 28th of 1969, after lifetimes of oppression, prosecution, violence, and targeting by the police, the LGBTQ plus community got angry. The Stonewall Inn in New York City was a place of refuge for the gay community. Homosexuality at the time was illegal in all but one state. They could be arrested for wearing non-gender conforming clothing and just for living their life as a person who is gay. The Stonewall Inn was owned by the Mafia, who, ironically, were the ones who protected the gay community. They paid the police off to turn a blind eye. They were still raided on a regular basis, usually based on complaints about homosexual activity happening within the walls, and also false allegations of not having a liquor license. So on the night of June 28th, 1969, the police entered the Stonewall Inn with the allegation that there was not a valid liquor license that night. Once they were inside the building, they began violently dragging and pushing patrons out the door. The difference that night with that raid is that the gay community got angry. They reacted with anger, and they rioted. The 100 people or so that were inside the building were pushed out of the building, and as the violence moved out into the streets, hundreds more came to support them. There were so many people rioting that the police had to lock themselves inside the Stonewall Inn, which was then set on fire by the angry mob. This reactive anger on both sides resulted in many injuries and arrests and lasted for about 6 days. It sounds really awful, and it was. Over that year, and time to calm down and time to set that anger aside, a new movement was born for gay rights and gay liberation. Now, the movement was a convergence of Black Power, feminists, and gay liberation groups. Because this, we've got to remember, this is at the heart of the civil rights movements in the United States. There were activists everywhere, and there were groups succeeding, and there were groups that were not succeeding. They organized and started a grassroots movement that is represented in many parts of the world as a Pride March or a Pride Parade. Now, I say many parts of the world because we've just received news in the last month that Uganda has criminalized homosexuality. With one of the world's toughest anti-LGBTQ laws, which includes the death penalty for aggravated homosexuality. Now, many of you might be going down to Grand River United Church about a week and a half to go see a movie, God Loves Uganda. And it's a United Church effort to oppose this law. This new law is, now, a lot of Africa, it does have anti-LGBTQ laws, but this is the most serious. Most of them have just a jail time for transmitting HIV. This law is so strong and their power is so great that they are influencing Kenya and Tanzania, who are talking about doing the same. So those who attend this evening down at Grand River Church, the information's in the e-blast if you're interested. But those who attend might come away feeling a little angry. I know it made me angry. If you don't have the deep-seated anger, it may be contagious as you stand among a crowd of angry people. Now, it's important to remember that anger is a very powerful emotion. But like many powerful things, it has good when it's controlled or managed. James tells us to hold our tongue, let anger straggle along behind. So this could be interpreted as maybe we should stop and think before reacting, which is much easier said than done, because anger is catching. How many of you have been in a room where there's a whole bunch of people who are really angry and you just all of a sudden feel yourself getting angry? Or a friend is telling you about an experience they had and they're angry and it feels awful and you go, yeah, I'm angry too. We are not told to abandon our anger, though. There are several places in the Bible where we're told that anger is good. We're just asked to stop and listen first. Because anger can inspire movement. It can motivate you to make change. Ephesians 26 and 27 says, "Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger for fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life." Now, Jesus got angry. We see this in the Gospels. He was human, and anger is a human emotion. We saw it, the most memorable time would be in the temple, when he went in and he tipped the tables over and he kicked out the thieves and the animal sellers and the loan sharks. His anger at that time was pure and justified, had the proper motivation. It wasn't selfish. There should not have been business in the temples. It was disrespectful for God, to God. His anger had focus. It targeted a sinful behavior and true injustice, because there was not enough room for those who needed to be in the temple until he kicked out the sellers and the thieves. His anger did not have revenge or intention to harm. Again, it had focus. He did not let his emotions control him. He did not hold a grudge, and his anger did not linger. Once the thieves were evicted, he settled in and healed the sick and the blind. His anger motivated godly action. Now, many of us might see many of these traits when we feel anger, but not all, and certainly not all at once. The Stonewall riots were not an example of controlled anger, but many would say that the actions of the gay community were justified. They were targeting sinful injustice. Several months after the riots, four activists in particular began organizing a march to commemorate the riots of the day of the raids on the Stonewall. And from this began the gay liberation movement. The movement spread so fast that the very first year there were marches in LA, Chicago, and New York. Thousands of people attended. These were all peaceful marches, and they were intended only to show pride for the LGBTQ+ community, awareness, and a fight to live their lives without prosecution. More than 50 years later, this movement is still going strong. As I said earlier, anger is a powerful emotion that is capable of great harm, but also enormous good. Now, the beginning of this passage that we read today, James starts off by saying, lead with our ears, or listen. James says, don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in a mirror and walk away and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are or what they look like. Now, Dr. Joyce Brothers was the psychologist. She was a TV personality and a columnist. She says, listening, not imitation, may be the sincerest form of flattery. If you want to influence someone, listen to what he says. When he finishes talking, ask him about any points that you don't understand, then tell him what it is you want, and point out the areas where you differ. He will be flattered that you have listened intently, that you take him seriously, and that you truly want to understand his position. Last week we talked about praying with abandon. I said, just let loose and pray. This week, James says the same about receiving the word. Listen with eagerness. We often forget that prayer is a conversation with God and that we need to stop and listen. We're pretty quick to say, hey, God, help me out today. I got a big day ahead of me. Help me to get through my day. Amen. And then off we go and we hit the pavement. We need to give God a chance to answer. Amen is just the end of our words. So I challenged you today during our Lord's Prayer to stop and listen both before and after. How did that feel? Anybody want to share? Peaceful, Doug. Mm-hmm. So when I stopped and listened, before I said the Lord's Prayer, the words temptation and forgiveness were like little LED lights going off. So when I said the Lord's Prayer, I sort of focused on those words. When I finished, those words were again in my focus. And I came aware that by offering forgiveness, I might be relieved of the need to hold my anger. I might be relieved of the need to hold resentments or the need for revenge. Lead us not into temptation of anger and reactions. Lead us not into the trap of anger that spreads from others. And Doug said it, and you might feel peaceful when that word comes to you, when it reaches your heart. But it won't stay unless you act on it. Because now that you've heard what God has to say, you need to do something about it. So what I learned when I did this exercise, I did do this exercise last night before, because I didn't want to be on the spot this morning. but what I've discovered is I need to continue praying every day and making sure I have that time to listen. My prayer daily now will be to guide me away from those temptations and help me to practice listening, because I'm pretty quick to say amen and hit the pavement. I'm going to learn to listen with intention to God. So if I ask for help, I need to sit down and listen. If we only listen without action, I thought it's kind of like watching someone put together something from IKEA. If you just stand there and chatter away to them while they're putting it together, chances are you're not going to remember how to put that together. But if you're actually in there reading the instructions or holding the pieces of wood together or trying to figure out which screw to use next, you're probably going to remember some of how to put that together. It's the same with a grassroots community organization. anger only fuels the problem. The only fuel of anger is the problem. It identifies the problem for you. When you're angry at something, there's a problem. So what are you going to do about it? The solutions are found by listening and taking action. All those groups in the Pride movement listened and learned from the other groups that were out there doing civil rights. They learned how to have peaceful marches. They learned what they could do to carry on. They learned how to find a purpose that was not fueled by anger. At the time, right around the corner, the Black Panthers were protesting as well. I think it was like 6 blocks away, I think I read. And they were fighting for rights of Black Americans. So they joined the fight. You know, there was women's rights, feminist rights, down the road in another neighborhood. Those groups all came together and worked together because they listened and they learned from each other. When we listen to God, we find direction and through Him can find control of our emotions, especially our anger. We've talked about many human rights today. We can't fight them all. We have to fight where the anger resides within us by listening. Now, over the years, I've had many times when I've been angry. Many of you know my daughter has autism, and it's a struggle. When she was little, I found myself angry a lot. And the other parents I hung around with often were angry as well, because services weren't being offered, or we were rejected for services, or funding was cut off. It's a lot to be angry for. There was lack of information, lack of support, and a lot of stigma. It resulted in me having a poor me kind of attitude, and it fueled my anger to have why. And we talked about this last week. God didn't put that in my path, but I still questioned Him. I said, why did you do this? Why did you give us this? But after a while, I realized my anger wasn't doing anything. It wasn't helping anything. It wasn't changing anything. Because I was watching other people be angry, and nothing was changing when they were angry. So I started to listen. The problem was identified. These are the things that made me angry. Just like in the Stonewall riots, I identified an injustice that was being and a wrongdoing that was happening to the community. So I began looking at different ways I could communicate my problem to agencies and people in power without yelling and retaliation. I started speaking clearly about the problem. And finally, someone answered. And when they answered, I listened. And what I found was that in listening and taking the appropriate action that was not fueled by anger, people listened to me in return. It managed to get me an invite onto a collaborative table that changed how services were offered in the region. I found purpose in my trials of parenting a child with autism. I found peace without anger, and I found joy in taking action and making a difference. When we act on what God calls us to do, we will find joy. So finally, James says at the end, anyone who sets himself up as a religious by talking good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air and only hot air. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, is this: reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight, and guard against corruption from the godless world. I think that's what that says right up there in our core values. Offer friendship and fellowship to all. Joyfully engage in regular spiritual practice. Uphold honesty and integrity. Reach out and serve others with kindness. Care for all the earth and its creation. Give generously of our time and talent. Seek and give forgiveness. Embrace diversity and speak out for justice. Each one of those values is an action. And it's an action that James would define as real religion that passes muster before God. The core values are ones that we practice over and over again. We can't change the world all at once. We can't change the world through anger. We can make many small changes through love, the love of God. So don't just talk about it. Get out there and do it. Make sure you walk the walk and not just talk the talk. As we study James over the next several weeks, we'll see that James has a lot of tools that we can use. And they teach us how to be Christians. They teach us how to be Christians who will pray with abandon, listen with eagerness, and take action on what we hear.